I hope all of us realize what a blessing it is to have Rick here to play, and the blessing that it is that that God has blessed him with his beautiful talent. And so hopefully we can all say amen to that. And amens are allowed in this church, by the way. So if you want to say amen, you're allowed to. Matter of fact, I kind of like it once in a while. So I know you're awake, and I know that you're listening. And so anyway, I hear one of the little kids over here sitting by me keep saying, "Are we done yet?" Just about. Matter of fact, I work in construction, and quitting time is 3:30, so we're getting close. So you get a little time for cleanup, so that's what I'm going to do today. I'm batting cleanup, I guess, so I'm batting fourth. But turn over in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we'll read a passage there in Romans, chapter 8. Starting in verse 18. Paul writes here, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Obviously, we all came here today to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, and I believe we have, or hope you have. We've celebrated by hearing the Word of God and heard some good messages. We've celebrated by having good fellowship and some worship time and music and prayer, and we had food, so we've had a good day. But today I'd like to suggest to you, and maybe even ask the question, because we see this word three times in this passage, is, have you been groaning today? Are you groaning? groaning in this text means literally means that it's an unexpressed feeling of sorrow, but it also has the idea that you're sighing, and that you're looking forward to something better at some point. You know, it's a connotation of a longing and waiting for a change, something to change. So you're sorrowful about your state, but you're hopeful for something better. And that's the idea of groaning. And today I'd like to just break down this passage in the few minutes that I'll take today and look at these three passages here that talk about groaning. And the first thing it says here, what Paul writes in God's Word, it says that the creation groans. And some translations they'll say the creature, but it's referring to the creation. And as we know, God has created a beautiful earth. What's on this earth and what's beyond, when we see in the heavens, is just amazing. You know, in Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And you know, all the things that God has made, He said, was good. And we enjoy it. I enjoy creation. And by that, as it talks about in the book of Romans, by the things that are created, we can know that there is a God. And creation is inspiring to us, and it's just a wonderful thing. I was thinking last year about this time, Mary and I got the opportunity to go out to Colorado, and I'd never been up to Pikes Peak, so we took the railroad up there, and it's just a beautiful, once you get above the tree line, you can see Pikes Peak, and it's just gorgeous scenery, and You know, it's the same scene that Catherine Bates saw some 100 years ago when she was taking a wagon up to the top, and you know, she wrote "America the Beautiful," the poem, and of course somebody put it to music, and we still sing that song today. But she was inspired by that. It was, you know, that's the kind of thing that God's creation can do. But the sad thing about God's creation and the things that He's put in order is that it's decaying, it's dying, it's groaning. It's not going to last. Turn over to Psalm 102. I shouldn't say chapter 102, but it's Psalm 102. And we'll read a few verses there. Psalm 102, verse 25, it says, "In the beginning, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, You will change them, and they will be discarded. But You remain the same, and Your years will never end. So God is eternal. God created all this, and He's going to last forever and ever, as we know. But creation, it says, it's like an old garment. It wears out. It's decaying. And, you know, I heard some people talking today at the lunchtime, and I was kind of participating a little bit, but it was, you know, we're talking about all these natural disasters we see now, and it does seem like people are talking about there's more earthquakes. There seems to be more intensity to the earthquakes. We've seen that in recent years. You know, we've seen droughts. You know, horrible droughts. We've seen, this is a year for a fantastic amount of tornadoes in our country, hurricanes. You know, floods, and you know, how about the rain? We've had plenty of rain here. We've doubled the amount of rain we normally have, and as you see in our basement, you know, I'm groaning about that. Matter of fact, all the rain that comes in there all the time, and that's about the sixth or seventh time I think this year I've had to clean it up. So, unfortunately, it happened this morning. But you know, we just had a lot of rain. So it does seem like the earth is changing. Some things are changing. There's those kind of natural disasters, as we call them. But beyond that, there's also man-made disasters. You know, the man is supposed to be caretaker of the earth, and I don't think over the years that we've done an outstanding job of that. You know, man is pretty much, you know, we're supposed to use the things that God has given us, the resources, but we're supposed to take care of it. And there's times when mankind has not done that, and we've done things to the land to make it, you know, polluted. You know, we seen last year we had a horrible oil spill down in the Gulf of Mexico, and that's happened different times. The Exxon Valdez up in Alaska some years ago, you know, just spilled gallons and hundreds of millions of gallons of oil, and it just destroyed an ecosystem in Alaska. But we have pollutions. You know, rivers are polluted, and there's some places, you know, you just can't go to the water and dip down and take a drink. It's awful. So we have man-made decay of the earth too, as well, and it's almost as if the earth is belching. You know, it's like it's tired of it. It is groaning. There's disease, and there's dying, and there's suffering. And you know, God gives the reason there in Romans, if you still got your finger there, and you can keep your finger there, because I'll be going back and forth to that. But you know, it says in verse 20 that the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So, you know, it's not the earth's choice to decay. It wasn't the earth's choice to be dying and to be groaning, but it says that it was subjected to that by the reference here is to God. And the idea of the frustration is that it's, you know, that word for frustration there is, it's the same word that if you were to transliterate it back in the Old Testament into the Hebrew into the New Testament, but it's the word that's in Ecclesiastes, the word vanity. It means meaningless. It's empty. It's there's no hope in its current state. That's the idea, that the earth is, this is the frustration that the earth has. And if you go back to Genesis, in chapter 3, verse 17, of course we know in the chapter 3 of Genesis that Adam and Eve sinned against God and were cursed, and were sent out of the garden, and of course we've paid for that sin for many years, and will until Jesus returns. But in verse 17 it says, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat it. all the days of your life. So the ground has been cursed since this time. God subjected it to decay at the time when Adam sinned against God. God decreed it for the creation to start decaying. And that includes us too, as mankind. And, I think in our country, United States, we've had it pretty good over the years. And I don't think we've suffered near as much as what other countries have. You think of some of these other countries and think of how they lived, and, you know, there's no freedom. They don't have freedom in their countries to worship the Lord God that we worship. Really, it seems like there's no hope. There's no future. They constantly have evil, despotic rulers in some of these countries, and there's poverty and disease. And we haven't experienced that here on any large scale in our country. And you know, we think we're in bad shape because our unemployment's a little high right now, and our economy's bad. And I don't want to belittle that because some people are suffering. But compared to some other places, I don't think we begin to suffer. We haven't even begun to realize how bad it could probably be. So, but the earth is subjected to that. That's what all of creation is subjected to that. So the whole creation is groaning as in childbirth, as it says. And, it's a painful trial. But we don't often view the earth that way as groaning, but it is. And it says it's like childbirth. And, I've never experienced childbirth, and I don't think any of the men here have. But, we probably were there with our wives when they experienced childbirth. I was in there for all six of our kids, and after the first one, I'm thinking, why in the world would she ever want to do this again? and she probably thought the same. But after that baby comes out, our son Daniel and his wife just had their first child a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to him on the phone. I said, isn't that something to see that? He says, yeah. He says, nothing like it. I said, you're right. I said, when I saw it the first time, I just was stunned. I didn't know what to say. It was just it's a miracle to see it happen, to see a baby being born. And you go through all that pain and all that suffering, and that's what the earth is doing. It's going through all these horrible things, but the joy that's at the end of it is wonderful. The created order is looking forward to it. It says it's an eager expectation, and that's the idea that the word actually literally means to get up on your toes and stick your neck out, and like you're really looking for something, like you would be leaning over to see if the train's coming or something like that, or you want to cross the street and make sure that there's not a car coming. But that's the idea. There's an eager expectation that you're looking for something. And, that's the way the earth is. It's eagerly expecting this change, this new heavens and this new earth. It's looking forward to that. It's groaning for that. Well, that's the way it should be with us as well. The second groaning we see in this passage is it says that the saints groan. In verse 23, it says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. So we're eagerly awaiting it too. And I guess, again, I would ask that question, do you groan? And I would say, most of us say, yeah, every morning when I get out of bed, I groan. And when I have to go to work, I groan. And when I feel bad, I groan. And all the things that come along with life, we all suffer from time to time, and we all hurt, and we all get disappointed, and we all get frustrated, and we shouldn't think that's something that's odd. I mean, that's something that's pretty much promised. Let's look over at two verses here. First Peter 4 and verse 12. I could find it. It would be nice. Here we go. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So Peter's saying, it's not unusual for you to suffer. I mean, that's something that you can plan on. I mean, Jesus promised us that we would suffer. We have hope in Him, so it eases the suffering for us, but, Peter's saying if you're going through this painful trial, it's just natural order of things. That's what happens. And then if you turn over to James as well, James chapter 1, in verse 2 and 3, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So it's something that's profitable for us. And James says to call it pure joy, which, you know, I don't know that any of us have gotten to that point yet where whenever we suffer something that we say, "Oh, I'm just so glad about that, and you know, I'm so joyous." But that's what, you know, James says to do. When you've got trials, when you've got troubles, when you've got things going against you, when the basement floods, I'm supposed to consider that a pure joy. And you know, I'm not there yet. I admit that to you. So, but you know, we are to eagerly expect something that's beyond that. It's better. We groan for it. You know, we groan for what life is now because of the suffering sometimes, but we also have a groaning or a longing for looking for something better, for a different day. You know, Paul says that we have in this passage in Romans that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and you know, that's the first part of what God gives us. That's the down payment, as Paul, I think, wrote in Ephesians. It's the earnest. It's the beginning part of it. And, you know, that implies that there's a lot more, you know. You know, if you grew a garden and you got a tomato plant and you got one tomato and that's the first fruit, you know, you really hope and expect that you're going to get a lot more off of that plant than just that one tomato. And, you know, that's the whole idea, is that the first fruits implies that there's a lot more to come. So we have that down payment. And, you know, there's, you know, Paul mentions two things here. He said we're the adoption as sons or as children of God, and the redemption of our bodies. And we have that down payment now. You know, and elsewhere in the Scriptures it says that we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. It also talks about us being redeemed. We've been redeemed from a way of life that we've come out of by the blood of Christ. And it talks about that in 1 Peter. So we have that down payment. We have that promise. But, you know, there's something beyond. It will be made fuller. It will be more complete. You know, the adoption as sons and daughters will be face to face with God, in a sense, then. And we know we will be, because it says we'll see Him face to face. And as we sang in that song earlier, you know, we'll have a real relationship, a different kind of a relationship. We'll actually be face to face, the Father as a father to His children. And, you know, when you think about your redemption of your bodies, you know, you're going to trade the old one in on a new one. And I think all of us are looking forward to that. So, you know, there is a realization of something bigger and something better that's coming. And we should groan for that. We should look forward to that. We should long for it. You know, do we have that kind of interest in seeing the Lord come? You know, I can think back when I was younger, you know, I used to think, well, you know, I guess it'd be good for God, the Lord to come back, Jesus to come back, but, you know, I did want to get married, and I did want to have kids, and I did want to do all these things, or you have all these aspirations, and you think, well, I couldn't do those things if Jesus returns, but, you know, which is probably the mind of an immature person. So, but, you know, today, you know, I would really look forward to Jesus coming back. And do I long for it? Do I groan for it like we should? Probably not. And, you know, but I think a lot of us see it to some extent in ourselves, because we love prophetic things. I heard some people talking about prophetic things today, and the Lord's coming, and all those events that preceded, you know, with the earthquakes and some of the political things, and maybe the things of nations. But, you know, and we're all know that leads up to a certain point when Jesus is going to return, and, you know, we're looking forward to that, and we're longing for that. So we desire that. And the good thing is that we can have a taste of it now. We do have a taste. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 9. It says, "However it is written, no eye has seen nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And I hear a lot of people quote this, you know, that we can't begin to comprehend what God has planned for us. And, you know, it says that's what's written. But it's interesting, in verse 10 it says, and I hardly hear anybody ever quote this when they quote that verse, but they say, but God has revealed to us by His Spirit. You know, we have the down payment. We see some of those things that God has planned for us. we can understand those things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And we should long for that. We should groan for that. We should, that should be the thing that's foremost in our mind. The one that more than anything is because we do have a taste of it and we do desire it. Well, the last thing, or the last point here for groaning is that the Holy Spirit, it says, groans. And I know I need to probably be careful because we don't want it to turn into a debate on the Trinity. As someone once described in their church, they have, what they say, onesies, twosies, and threesies in their church. And, you know, people of one God, you know, the Binitarian view and the Trinitarian view. But and I suspect that maybe that's true here. Maybe not many onesies, but probably some twosies and a lot of twosies, I'd say. And maybe some 2.2s and 2.5s. But, anyway, we won't get into that. But, you know, the Holy Spirit groans. It says that the Holy Spirit groans in this passage. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit has a mind, it says here. You know, and that implies a personality, or at the minimum, at least a personification. Again, we won't go there, but, you know, just take it for what it says. But the Holy Spirit groans. And, you know, why is that? The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us, recognizes that we are weak. You know, it helps our weaknesses. It says in the NIV, which I read here, is probably not a very good translation. It says, helps us, in verse 26, it helps us in our weaknesses. It really should be, it just helps our weaknesses. It's because we're weak. It's not just there's times when we're weak and the Holy Spirit helps us. It's that we are weak and we need the help all the time. And, you know, without God's Spirit, we're lost and we're hopeless. And there's, you know, we're in a bad condition. So we're thankful we have God's Spirit in us, and we're that Spirit is there to help us with our weaknesses, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and you know, this Holy Spirit will groan, and you know, have you ever you know, there's times when we don't even know what to pray, and you know, I'm sure all of us have had that. We've heard some devastating news, and you know, and we go to our knees, and we're just silent because we don't know what to pray. You know, it's almost like we have to sit there on our knees for a while before we can even think of what God wants us to say. And I think all of us have probably been there. And you know, in those cases, there's times like that when the Spirit will pray for us, and will intercede for us. And, you know, and we don't know how that works. And some people have taken this to mean talking about a prayer language or speaking in tongues or something like that. And I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I believe he's just saying that the Spirit just, you know, communicates with God on our behalf. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will do that. And the Holy Spirit groans for us. You know, that's, you know, in a sense, if you want to say, you know, that God is holy and God is Spirit, so in a sense, you know, is God, you know, that part of God that's in us is groaning. It's God groaning as well. So, you know, God wants things to change, and you know, to, I guess you could ask the question too, you know, do you think that God ever groans? You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, but do you think that, you know, He is sorrowful about the things that He can see? Do you think that He's looking forward to the day when He can send Jesus back to this earth? And, you know, we know that the Scriptures that talk about patience. You know, God is a patient God. And, you know, He said that, you know, Peter, he talks about that. He said that, you know, God is patient. He's not wanting any to perish. And He wants to bring more people into the kingdom of God. That's why it seems like it's taking some time. And, you know, we hope that God would do it. You know, there's the scene in Revelation where the souls are under the altar and they say, you know, how long? You know, and he says, well, just a little longer. You know, you wait. And, you know, but God is groaning in a sense. You know, sin makes Him angry, and I'm sure it weighs heavy on Him, and He's sorrowful about that. But, you know, He'll deal with that, but in His own time. But, you know, so we have that part of God, and part of God that's in us that groans as well. Well, in this passage in Romans chapter 8, and we didn't take a lot of time to break down all the little verses, all the verses there. And Romans 8 is a great chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. But you know, it's interesting to me that we see a lot of groaning in this chapter. And there is suffering. There's no doubt there's suffering. But you know, things are, we got something to look forward to. In verse 18, if we go back to the beginning of the passage, he said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." You know, even though we may groan today, maybe we have to, we have a picture of what's ahead and we long for that. You know, whatever we're going through today, so much better what we have in, ahead of us. And we look forward to that on the Feast of Trumpets. And that's the time when we know that Jesus is going to return. And he's going to come back and he's going to change those who have put their faith in him. And you know, we're going to have our new bodies and you know, we're going to live with him forever and ever. You know, that's just an awesome thing. And you know, the suffering that we face today, that doesn't even begin to compare with what God has planned for us. Let's turn over to Revelation 22 for a final verse. And Revelation 22. Starting verse 1, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, and as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be any curse." You know, it's beginning of the Bible, we have when Adam sinned, there was a curse. There was a curse on the land. There was a curse on him and Eve. It says now, you know, in this, after this new creation, after the new heavens and the new earth and the city of God comes down, it says there won't be any more curse. That's gone. That's over. And it says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." And we're going to see his face. We're going to have that relationship with him. We're going to be right there with him. He says, "There will be no more night, and there will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And as we went over to verse 17, he says, "Come," it's mentioned several times in the Revelation 22 about, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." So let's groan a little today. Let's celebrate, but let's also groan a little, not only today, but every day. Not only for the suffering that we have and the things as we see them right now, but also let's groan a little in anticipation of the things that God's going to do, maybe very shortly, we don't know, but let's groan a little more as we take our walk with God. Thank you.